Well, turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, of course, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. It's a great message. We're seeing the spread of the message of Jesus Christ beginning in Jerusalem and then through all of basically Israel and then through what's the known world. And this morning, we're continuing, of course, we're seeing Paul's second missionary journey. He had three missionary journeys and then a trip to Rome. So four big times, we're going to actually see Paul traveling. But this is his second missionary journey. Paul and his companions are in Europe. They're in Macedonia, which is northern Greece. And they go through the cities, and we're going to see them of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Now, we think of Thessalonica, we think of the book of Thessalonians, you know, but there's not really a book about Bereans or Athenians, and we'll talk about what happened there and what's going on. And we've seen them spread the good news message, and we seem to see the same thing over and over, and I mentioned it earlier, that they'll go into a community and they'll proclaim Jesus Christ. They'll go first of all to the Jews. They'll go into the synagogues if there's a synagogue there in the city. And then usually they get run out of the synagogue and then people believe and then some people don't believe and all those kind of things. And so we see sort of a pattern that some would believe, some would reject, and then there'd be persecution and they have to go. And we saw that on the first missionary journey. Now we're seeing the same thing on the second missionary journey. As we begin, let me just raise some questions for you to think about, okay? First of all, how can we reach our community for Jesus Christ? I mean, what are we supposed to be doing? Do we have a method? Do we have a purpose? Do we have a way we're going to try to do that? Second, what should be our authority and focus? And we're going to see what it was with Paul. It was the Word of God, and we'll see how that ties together. And then what is one of the keys to help a person keep growing? Because what we want to do is you trust Christ as Savior and you start off maybe as a baby Christian, but the plan is to grow into mature and to be a spiritually mature believer. So what's one of the key things? And we'll see it. Well, there's an old acronym that is used to those who describe people who are making a difference for Christ. And I hope this doesn't make anybody mad, but it's called FAT people. FAT people by F-A-T, faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful to serve, available to offer themselves, to be ready to give an answer and to do the things, and teachable to keep on learning. Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary passed away last summer, I think, and it just broke my heart because he was probably the greatest Bible teacher I've ever seen. He said this, if you stop learning, you will die. And I think one of the key aspects for us to continue to grow as believers is to be teachable. There are people in ministry, there are people involved in local bodies, they already think they know everything. They say, I already know everything. I remember this, that in another church, when we started the church, it was just a small group of people, and I called some men, and I called one man, and I said, listen, I'm going to start a group of some guys, and we're just going to talk about leadership. And the guy said to me, what could you teach me? Well, probably not, obviously not very much. But anyway, so, and then we did have a group of men that did meet together, but one of them came not to be taught, but just to make sure that I did things the way he thought we should be. And so I had a group of men, and I've told this before, it was a table, and there were men sitting down the table, and I'm at the end of the table teaching, and there are men here. He would sit right there, but he would turn his chair the opposite direction, and he would sit looking out that way, to say, I don't have anything to learn here, but I am here to make sure everything's okay. Being teachable. I hope and pray we never get to the point where we think we don't need to be taught. We're going to see that Paul goes to Berea, and it says they're open to the Word. They're eagerly searching the Scripture. We want to be teachable. Well, let's see where we are. We're on Paul's second missionary journey. Let me remind you of something, that on the first missionary journey, and it's not on this map, but on the first missionary journey, they left Antioch, went to Cyprus, went up into this region, came back through, and then went back to Antioch. They came down to Jerusalem for the big conference, Acts chapter 15. They've come back to Antioch, and they've left. Okay, Paul and Silas are going. They went through this area called Cilicia, and they've gone back through Derbe and Lystra, the places they went on the first missionary journey. They said they wanted to go over here, but God wouldn't let them. They said they wanted to go over here, and God wouldn't let them. They got up here, and they wanted to go over here, and God wouldn't let them. And they end up in Troas. And at Troas, Paul had a vision that he saw a man from Macedonia saying, and Macedonia is northern Greece, Achaia is southern Greece, there's northern Greece. He said, please come over and help us. And so they left. And they went across, and they stopped to Samothrace, and then they went to Neapolis, and then they stopped at Philippi. And that's what we saw. Now, on this trip, as they passed through, they picked up Timothy and they picked up Luke. And so you can go to the next slide. As they went, they picked up Timothy and Luke on this trip. So there's Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And they stopped at Philippi. And if you remember, when they were at Philippi, there were three people that stood out. There was Lydia, who was a wealthy woman who sold purple, and she trusted in Christ. There was this slave girl that was giving fortunes, and Paul cast a demon out of her. And then there was the jailer. And if you remember last time, we saw that Paul and Silas were put into prison in the middle of the night. There was an earthquake. When the earthquake happened, the jailer thought everybody ran away. He was going to kill himself. Paul said, "Don't kill yourself. We're in here." And the jailer said, "What must I do?" And it was the greatest question of all. What must I do to be saved? Because he knew that Paul and Silas had been proclaiming this message of salvation. And so he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, actually they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. You shall be saved, you and your household." And they trusted Christ. Now, what was so amazing is Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens, but they were beaten in Philippi and thrown in jail without any kind of trial. And so at the end of the time, the officials came back and said, "You guys can get out of jail." And Paul said, "You can't. No. We're Roman citizens, and you beat us. You're going to come get us out yourself." And of course, it was kind of embarrassing for these Roman officials to have beaten a Roman. You couldn't do that. And so they basically said, "Would you all mind leaving town?" And so they left. And they went, and we're going to see on the map in just a minute where they went. But let me break down the passage for you today where we are in Acts chapter 17. We're going to see, first of all, they're going to go to Thessalonica, and they're going to be there. They're going to be there for a while. It says that he reasoned in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, but we'll talk more about that. We'll see what happens there. They move, and they go to Berea. It's another town. It says they were more noble-minded, but there's problems as well. And then they're going to go the next place. They're going to go to Athens. Now, we're going to stop right basically in the middle of this because there's just too much there. We'll cover it next week. But he gets to Athens, he goes to the marketplace, and then he ends up going and being questioned by the philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics, and we'll see what Paul does, how he proclaims the message. So there's some great things as we go through that. Now, remember that, and I think we've got the map. Can we put the map back up? Okay, they left, and they're in Philippi. They're going to leave Philippi, and they're going to pass through Amphipolis, and they're going to go to Apollonia, and then they're going to go to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a huge city. We don't think of it that way. When you think of letters in the Bible, you think there's Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and all those. Well, Thessalonica, Thessalonians, that's the people that Paul wrote to, and we'll talk about that. They're going to go there. They've just been out of prison, and now they're traveling. So look at chapter 17. Look at verse 1. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, they went through these little smaller towns. It's about a 100-mile trip from Philippi to Thessalonica. Today it's called Salonika. That city is there today. It's still a pretty good-sized city. The best that we can tell, now you ready? Luke stayed in Philippi. Because if you notice how chapter 17 begins, now when they had traveled, when Luke was with them, he said, now when we, so it's no longer we, it is they. They've come to the city of Thessalonica. I think the next, it's the capital of this Roman province. It was a special city. Thessalonica was named after Alexander the Great's stepsister. And you remember his father was Philip of Macedon, which is Macedonia. Philip had the son Alexander. Alexander the Great conquered the world. Alexander the Great had a stepsister. Her name was Thessalonica. They named this city after her. Now watch what happened, verse 2. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture. Now he had a custom, he has a plan. Paul would go into a city and he would look, first of all, to see if there were Jews because he's Jewish and he wants to go into the synagogue where he knows he'd have an opportunity to speak. So he'd go into the synagogues, he would talk to them. Now when it says he reasoned with them three Sabbaths, that means for at least three Saturdays he'd go in there and that's when they would worship and he would go in there and he would teach them, he would talk with them, he would reason with them from the Scriptures and he did that. Now Thessalonica was a big city, over 200,000 people, and so he stops there and he has a strategy and a plan. Remember Romans 1:16? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So his plan was to go to the Jew first and then to go to the Greek. Paul had a plan. Now here's a question. Do we have a plan? Do we have a plan as a body to reach this community? What are we supposed to do? How do we do that? Well, I want to remind you of something. And let me use this. I want to remind you, first of all, that we have a purpose, and this is of our church, and not only is it of our church, but it's each one of you individually. Now, you have seen this many times, and when you get to the point where you've seen it so much that you say, I could do that myself, then you've got it, okay? So we're going to keep looking at it, but remember, here's our purpose, and that is to make disciples. Matthew 28, Jesus came up and spoke, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and make disciples. And the whole idea of making disciples is twofold. It is evangelism, and it is training. Now, how do we carry out leading people to Christ and training them to equip them? We do what we call, and go to the next slide, we do what we call gathered and scattered. I mentioned it earlier today. We've gathered this morning for worship and training. We're going to scatter to evangelize and serve and to go into this community. So the plan is we've gathered this morning to worship our Savior and to study the Scripture, to be trained, and then we scatter. Let's talk about scattering first. How do we evangelize? Well, first we got to go where people are. We got to go out where they are, and that's your sphere of influence. That's the people you hang around with, the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, the people you live with, on campus, all of those things. We look for the opportunities. Sometimes there are people that we could talk to about Jesus Christ. We just miss the opportunities because we're not looking for them. We need to be praying. I've talked to you many times about people that you come in contact with on a daily basis, a regular basis. You may not know whether they know Christ. Why don't you write down their name and say, Lord, if possible, give me an opportunity to talk to this person, and then be ready to give an answer. Be ready to share your faith. You got to know the gospel and the response to the gospel and those kind of things. So that's evangelism. Now, the second part of our process, the whole thing, our plan, our purpose is to be trained. And how do we train? Well, we gather together to worship and be trained. That's every Sunday. That's in Sunday school. That's on Wednesday nights when we have the Bible Institute. It's all the different times we come together. Our goal, of course, is to bring in the new believers, to connect with the body, and to be taught. So the goal is we go out, we lead someone to Christ, we bring them into the body and train them and equip them so they can go out and lead people to Christ and bring them back into the body. That is the plan. We have a strategy to be trained and equipped. Now, it's says here that according to Paul's custom, this was his plan, he went into them, and for three Sabbaths he would reason with them from the Scripture. Now, he's gonna be longer in the city more than 3 weeks. I want you to, we'll talk about more in just a minute, how we know that, but he was there longer than 3 weeks, but for at least three straight Sabbath days, he would go to talk to the Jews. Now, watch what it says, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. I mean, that is the key. Next slide, I think, says, yeah, from the Word of God. That's the key to this whole thing, is the Bible. Now, why the Bible? Why is the Bible the key for us? Well, look what we know. Go to the next slide. What we know is that the Bible is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It never comes back void, but accomplishes its purpose. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so what we know is we need to take into this community the Word of God. When we evangelize based on the Word of God. When we train and equip people, we base it on the truths of the Bible. Now, remember this when you share your faith. It is not the method that you use, and it is not the messenger that you are. It is the message. See, sometimes people get hung up and they say, I don't know exactly what to tell them, and I don't know this. You have the message of Jesus Christ. It's not a particular method that you use to share your faith. It's not even the fact that it's you, because God can take and use any person. The key to the whole thing is the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith in him. So look what it says. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scripture, and Luke's going to tell us what Paul did. Notice, it says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. So it says that he was explaining and demonstrating, he was pointing out, he was showing from the Scripture these particular truths. And two things. Number one, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. Now let me ask you something. If you had only the Old Testament, could you go to the Old Testament and show where the Messiah was to die and where the Messiah was to rise from the dead? Because that's what Paul was doing. He was showing them that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Isaiah 53 shows that he was going to die for our sins. Psalm chapter 16, especially verse 10, shows that he was going to rise from the grave. So we could be ready, and back, we've got the whole New Testament as well to be able to use. So here's Paul explaining to them, first of all, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again, and then here's the key, that Jesus is the Christ, the one that he's proclaiming, that Jesus is the Christ. We could say it this way, God so loved the world that he gave his son. His son is Jesus. And he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for sin and rise again. And whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Jesus, the one we're proclaiming, is the Savior. That's what Paul was doing. It's an amazing truth. And that's what he was telling them. And that was the message. Now look at the response. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Now, he says, listen, this was amazing because there was a great response. There were people who believed and they wanted to connect. It says that some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. They said, we believe in Jesus. We believe he's the Messiah and the Savior. These are Jews, and remember that. And then there were a large number of God-fearing Greeks and number of leading women. These were Gentiles who came to the synagogues. There were Gentiles who said, we believe in the God of Israel. They didn't know anything about Jesus, but they were saying, they would say, we're sort of Jewish. We're not Jewish because we're Gentiles, but we're following the God of the Jews. When he told them about Jesus, not only did some Jewish people believe, but a lot of these Gentile people believed as well. So it's a great thing, and we're saying, here's the Savior. But look what happened. Remember we said, some will believe, and what? Some will reject. Notice. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. Now, there were some Jewish people who had been coming to the synagogue who didn't believe. They didn't like all this. They got some other Jewish people and they said, we got to stop these guys from telling this stuff because people are believing. And so it says they took some wicked men from the marketplace. Now, in the original language, it says the baser market men. Now, what you find is that there was a place called the Agora, which was the marketplace. And it's where people sold things, but it was also where people just, they were just sometimes what we'd call is sort of ruthless guys, worthless guys. They just hung around the marketplace. They were always looking for trouble. They were the kind of people that they were called low life sometimes. And they went to the marketplace and said, "Hey, you want to help us do something? We'll pay you some money. Let's get an uproar going. Let's get a mob going." And so they took some men from the marketplace. They formed a mob. They set the whole city in an uproar. And they went to this guy named Jason, his house, and they were seeking to bring the people out. Apparently, Paul had been staying at the house of Jason. Whoever Jason is, doesn't even tell us, but obviously Jason is a believer. He's believed in Jesus Christ. Suddenly Jason looks out and he says, there's a whole bunch of people left at my house. And they're not very happy people. In fact, there's some of those baser people who out hang around the marketplace. And so they're all out there and there's all kind of noise. And it says they were attacking the house of Jason to bring them out. Well, look what happened. Well, they didn't find them because Paul wasn't there. They began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. So they got him, and they took Jason and some more of the believers, and they drug him out into the city, and they took him to the authorities, the rulers. Remember, this is a Roman city. So they took him to some Roman officials, and they said, these people are upset the whole world, and Jason's helping them. They came to our city, and this guy named Jason and his friends, they've let them stay in their house, and they're helping them. And these guys are in trouble, and they're telling us not to follow Caesar. They're telling us to follow Jesus, which is against the law. That's what they're saying. They're all mad. They're all upset. They're causing problems. Well, if you're Jason, what do? You believed in Jesus Christ. You've told Paul, you're the greatest man. You can stay in my house anytime you want to. He's standing out. He looks up. There's a big crowd. They got him. They drug him out. And they said, you have done wrong. And you're going to be in really bad trouble. And if we ever find those guys, that Paul guy, we're going to get him too. And they stirred up the crowd and the city officials and the city authorities who heard all these things. Everybody's upset. And so when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. What did they do? They said, let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to have to put down a pledge. You're going to have to put money. And the money is this. You're not going to allow this Paul guy or any of these people to live in your house. And if we find that you break this pledge, we're keeping the money and we're putting you in jail. That's basically what it was. They threatened them. Now, Paul writes later that he wanted to be in Thessalonica, but more than once, Satan thwarted him from coming. Now, the question is, they're fixing to run him out of town. The question is, how long were they there? They were there longer than 3 weeks. I want you to look at the next slide. Did we? Is there a slide? Let's see. No, wait. No, that's okay. You're right. Let's go back to the other slide. They were there at least a long enough time for this. If you read the scripture, he taught the people in Thessalonica some really deep truths. He also says that more than once, people from Philippi sent him money while he was staying in Thessalonica. So he was there more than 3 weeks. But what is the pattern? What do we see? Same thing. Some believe, some reject, and there's persecution. So they're going to run them out of town. And this will be, let me tell you this. You go into this community, and you start praying for people that you come in contact with. And you pray that you'll have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And sometimes there'll be people who believe. And sometimes there'll be people who reject. And then there'll be people who actually be against you. And they don't want you to do anything. Well, what now? They're going on to Berea. So watch what it says. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they arrived and they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Just like always, I think the map is going to be up. So they leave Thessalonica and they go down to Berea. Now, Thessalonica is a huge city. Berea is a small place compared to Thessalonica. They go to Berea. He went in the pattern. He did just like always. He went to the synagogue of the Jews. Look what happened. It says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. It actually, in the Greek, it says that they were on a higher plane, that they were open-minded, that they were what? Teachable. See, when they went to the synagogue of the Jews in Philippi, some of the people believed, but a lot of the Jews said, I don't believe all this stuff, and we're running them out. When they got to Berea and they went to the synagogue of the Jews, it said they were more noble-minded. They were open. They were more teachable. When Paul began to talk, they said, where did you say that was? And they started looking it up. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether they were so. I mean, think about it. They received the word with eagerness. Listen, what do you think about the Bible? You like to study it? Do you like to dig it? I mean, when we talk about it even on Sunday morning, is this something you want? You say, man, I can hardly wait to get there and see what's going to happen in Acts, and I can hardly wait to see what Sunday school is going to be about, or I want to go to that class and get as much information as I can and see the truths. See, the people in Berea, they said, what are you talking about? Show us from the scripture what you're talking about. Let us look at it. Let us examine it. Let us see if this is what the scripture says, because that's the key. See, you can say, well, the Bible says this. What you should say, show me that the Bible says that. Show me that the Bible says that. They said, show us that the Bible says it. And they received the word with eagerness. They were examining the scriptures. They searched the Bible. Do you dig the scripture? Do you study it? Do you love to get into the scripture and say, okay, what does this say? Do you look at Acts? Maybe, do you look ahead? Are you studying maybe Acts 17, 18? Because you know eventually we're getting there. Are you putting it together? Are you seeing what it says? Are we teachable? You know, you can learn from anybody. In fact, from some people, you can even learn what's not right, right? You can say, that's not right. I learned that from that guy, right? So you can learn from people. They studied the scripture and dug it. What's your plan? Do you have a time in which you have personal Bible study, in which you, by yourself, actually look at the scripture yourselves? You do what we call observation, interpretation, application, where you see what it says and what it means and how you can apply it. If you said, I don't know how to study the Bible for myself, then take some of our classes. We got some classes that will teach you how to do that. Are you enrolled in a Stillwater Bible Institute class? There's a 412 Christian Life, a 412 Discipline for Godliness, a 412 Foundations. There's the 2-2. There's a Old Testament Survey. There's classes you can take so you can dig the scripture and put it together. Sunday school. We're looking at Peter, but there's so much information. In fact, we've been spending, and we're going to spend 2 to 3 weeks on dealing with sin, confession of sin. Those are truths we all need to know. So just like the Bereans, they said, give us the truth, man. Let's see this stuff. Let's see if this fits to see whether it was so. Look what the results was when they searched the scripture. Because we know that faith comes by what? Look at that. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look what happened when they searched the scripture. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. I do want to highlight this, that it's always faith. It's always faith in Jesus Christ. It's always trusting in Him and Him alone for eternal life. Well, everything was good. They came to Berea and people said, man, you are right on, and they believed. But look what happened. But, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, also, it was there. They came as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. What did they do? They did exactly the same thing. The same thing they did in Thessalonica. Somebody told them, by the way, in Berea, they're all getting on. They're really getting into it. Well, we're going to stop that. And they went down there and they upset the crowd again. They're following Paul around. How would you like to be Paul, that every time you went to speak somewhere and people were trusting Christ, some people came in behind you and caused all the problems? That's exactly what's happening. So look what they did. But immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. It literally says, they sent him, I think it says, by the sea. I don't know if that's the next slide or not, but here's the map. And we can't, when it says by the sea, we don't know whether that means he left Berea to go to Athens and that he went along the sea, or he actually got, and of course this map shows that they put him getting on a boat and going to Athens. When it says by the sea, we don't really know whether it means he got into the boat, went there, or he went along by the sea and went this way. Either way, he ends up in Athens. And when he gets to Athens, he says, tell Timothy and Silas to come as quickly as they can. Now, does Paul need Timothy and Silas? What do you think? Yes. Yes, he does. You say, Paul the Apostle, he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. He's set apart. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He doesn't need anybody. Yes, he does. He says, I can't make this by myself. Listen, do you need anybody to help you do ministry? Of course you do. Nobody does ministry by themselves. We're not in here to say, I have my ministry. You don't have your ministry. You represent Jesus Christ, and we're all in this thing together with the different gifts, talents, and abilities that we have. We are all in this together. You are not by yourself. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. And just as Paul said, listen, tell Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible. Paul's saying, I don't want to be by myself. I'm not in this by myself. I'm not representing Jesus Christ by myself. That's why we have a body, and that's why we come together as believers. And that's how it works. Well, watch what happened. And I'll go through this quickly and we'll pick up with it next week. But notice, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked with him as he was observing the city full of idols. Now, when we think about Athens, it was a great city at one time. It's much smaller by the time Paul gets there. It's known for academia. It's known for architecture. It's known for philosophy. There were famous philosophers there, which the word philosophy means lover of wisdom. And it was the home of Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, all from this town, all from this city. At this time that Paul is there, there are two groups called the Epicureans and the Stoics. Epicureans were following of a man by the name of Epicurus, and the Stoics followed a man by the name of Zeno. And the Epicureans, here's what they believed. They said, listen, life is just atoms. We're just here, and there's really not a life after death. And what you need to do, as the old saying is, you only go around once, you might as well grab for all the gusto you can. So the Epicureans said, we need to live for pleasure. Not that we live bad, but we live for pleasure, because when you die, you die. But then there was a group called the Stoics, which followed this guy named Zeno, and they called themselves Stoics because he worked outside and taught outside at these porticos, which were called Stoics. And so they were called Stoics. They were pantheists. They said God is in everything. It's really Eastern mysticism. They basically said God is in everything. Everything is God. And so we're actually all just God. And so what we want to do is live good, and virtue is the key. Now for Epicurus, it wasn't virtue, it was not a key. No, that's not the key. You just live for today. While the Stoics said, no, you want to live good, because someday you're just going to be part of God anyway. It says his spirit was provoked because he saw all these idols. There is an estimate that there were over 30,000 different gods in the city of Athens. When you talk to people and they don't believe anything, or they believe weird things, does that bother you? You know, I've talked to those pastors in India. You know, I'm going to show you some slides someday, what they look like and who they are. And I talk to about once a month. And there's 29 tribal pastors that go out all over. And in southern India, they have the right, they can evangelize. You go to northern India, they'll be put in jail or killed for evangelism. But in southern India, they can. And I ask them, what do the people believe that they talk to? And they say, oh, they believe that the river is God and that the moon is God. and it breaks their hearts. And sometimes we talk to people and they say things like, oh, that, you know, there's not really a God. Or, you know, God is whatever you make him. Doesn't that break your heart to know that they've missed the truth? Paul was provoked daily as he saw this, a city full of idols. So what did he do? So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So every day he goes and he goes to the synagogue and talks to the Jews. He talks to the God-fearing Gentiles. He goes to the marketplace and talks to the people and he's telling them the truth. And I'm sure that it bothered him. Did you know that best they can estimate that almost every home had its own God too to protect themselves? So watch what happened. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. So Paul's talking to these guys. Some of them were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? And others were saying, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They were making fun of him. The Epicurean said, he's a seed picker. That was the word that meant you just go around and you hear what people say and you just make up whatever you want to make up. That's what they call Paul because he was talking about Jesus and resurrection and they didn't believe in all that. See, they believe once you die, you what? You die. Now, the Stoics, they didn't believe in resurrection. They believed when you die, you just become part of the universe, sort of like Eastern mysticism. So neither one of them believed in resurrection. And Paul was teaching resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you ever had anybody just come up with stuff? I'll have to tell the story. Long time ago, I had a guy come see me, and he said, hey, JB, I'd like to come talk to you. I just barely knew him. And he came into my office, and he said, I've been studying the Bible. I said, that's wonderful. He said, look at this. You know Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And I said, oh, yeah, I know. Because Genesis 1:1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does 1:2 say? And the earth was formless and void and all that. He said, now you know there's a big gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Some people hold to that. They call it the gap theory. I think the way the scripture is written, I don't think there's a gap. But some people hold to that. But he said, here's what happened in that gap. I said, really? And so he began to talk. And for 30 minutes, he told me about subhumans and dinosaurs and aliens and all of this. And he was convinced of all this. But where did he get this from? Not from scripture. That's what they called Paul when they were calling him the seed picker. It was, he just made up stuff. That's what they were saying. Well, sometimes people do just make up stuff. Now, not Paul, but it says that some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and they were saying, what does this seed picker, this idle babbler, wish to say? And others said, oh, it's something weird because he's talking about Jesus and resurrection. Jesus and resurrection. So they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. The Areopagus, which literally means the hill of Mars. Let me put it up. It means the hill of Mars, and we call it Mars Hill. And let me show you. This is what it looked like. Best we could tell, this was Paul. This was a place in which they would come together, and people would give their thoughts and their views, and some people would teach, and some people. And this is supposedly a picture of what it looked like where Paul. Now, that's not what Paul looked like. Paul was not a very tall person. He was bald-headed, had red hair, bow-legged. We already seen that. But anyway, this is a good. Paul would say, that's a good likeness of me. But anyway, that's Paul, and there's people listening to him. Now, let's show you what it looks like today. This is what the hill looks like today. That's where that front hill right there overlooking the city is Mars Hill. And that's where they would meet and they would talk. And look what it says. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you're proclaiming. For you're bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. That sounds good, doesn't it? They're actually saying, we want to know what you're talking about. Now, Luke says, by the way, now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. You ever talk to somebody that they always want something new? Tell me the old, old story. You know, the message of Jesus Christ doesn't change. He came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again. You believe in him, you have eternal life. Somebody says, I've heard that before. Give me something new. That's about as new as we're going to get, right? Because that's the message. It doesn't change. And the people in Athens were always saying, we want our ears tickled. We want something new. The Bible tells us in the end, the latter days, we're in the latter days, of course, anytime after Christ is latter days, but we're in the latter days, it says there'll be people who want their ears tickled. They'll want people to talk about things they're interested in rather than the truths of the Scripture. And that's why you can turn on television and you can see these meetings and there's 10,000 people there and the person talking isn't saying one thing about the Scripture. And it breaks your heart. What have we seen? We've seen they had great ministry in Thessalonica. They got ran out of town. They had a great ministry in Berea, and they got ran out of town. And now he's in Athens, and he sees all this, and he's ready to talk. Let me give you some applications, okay? First one is this. Let's follow our strategy to reach our community. What is our strategy? It's given to us by Jesus Christ. It is to make disciples. That's how we gather and scatter. We gather together to be trained and equipped to worship our Savior. So as you've come this morning, not only have you come to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, but you've come to learn Scripture. You've come to understand how it fits together so that when you go into this community, you're ready. You're being trained and equipped. You know the good news message. And so we gather on Sunday morning. We gather in Sunday school. We gather in Bible studies. We gather in Stillwater Bible Institute. We gather in all kind of different things. And then we scatter. We go where they are. That's the scariest one of all. See, it's not hard to gather. You gather your friends. We got donuts and coffee, and it's a great time. And we love each other. And so this is the easiest part. The hardest part is going out into the world with the message. So let's follow our strategy. Second, let's keep the focus. Let's keep our focus on the Word of God. That's what Paul said, that he was teaching the Word. These people dug the Word. Let's tell people what the Word of God has to say about salvation. It's not philosophy. It's truth from the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. So stay with the Word. That's why whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday school, Wednesday night, Bible studies, it's always the Word. The third one, think about this one. Let's be teachable. I mean, let's don't be like some people we've seen in the past or some people who get to a point and they say, well, you know, I pretty much know it. Listen, we never pretty much know it. Let me tell you what. I have studied the Bible. I've been a pastor for 31 years. And if you said to me, how much of the Bible do I know? I said, you know, I know the Scripture as a whole, but what I feel like I know is I'm on top of a mountain. I've got a spoon. I've got dirt in the spoon. That's what I know compared to what's in the rest of the Scripture. That's how I feel. And I read books, and I listen to things, and I study because I'm never to a point where I think I know it. I know some stuff. I mean, I know the gospel. I know those things. I'm ready to give an answer. And you know some stuff. But we got to be teachable because the rest of our lives, we're just digging it in and studying it. So we got to do that. Are you taking any classes? Are you taking 412 or the 2-2 or the Discipline for Godliness or the Old Testament study? Are you come to Sunday school? I mean, what a great opportunity. You have an opportunity on Sunday mornings to get here just a touch early and get donuts and then have a class that you can be taught. And then have a service where you can worship God and be taught. And then you could take a class on Wednesday night and be taught. And then ladies have some Bible studies during the week, and some of the guys have Bible studies during the week. You got plenty of opportunities. And for the youth, they've got opportunities to study on Sunday night, and they've got Wednesday night, and they've got Sunday morning. I mean, there are opportunities for men and for women. There are all kind of places where you can be taught. So be teachable. Get as much as you can get. Make application and touch lives for Christ. We gather worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service.